Isaiah 6 contains one of a very few glimpses of what the throne of God would look like, and I think in many ways it's one of the best. There was sorrow and uncertainty in the life of Isaiah. King Uzziah had just died. Chapter 6 of verse 1 mentions that. He was the 10th king of Judah, and he was a very godly man. He did a lot of good things for Judah. He had been highly influenced by the prophet Zechariah, which was a good influence, obviously, in his life because of what he had done. And Uzziah never totally departed from the worship of the true God. Under his influence, Judah had attained wealth and power and success like none before him since the days of Solomon. However, things had gone so well for him that there came a time when he became lifted up with himself and he made a mistake. He went to the temple and he was going to offer incense. That was not allowed. All of this can be found in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, by the way. And so as he went in and he had the censer in his hand and he was preparing to offer the incense, Azariah, the high priest, and 80 other priests went in to confront the king, and they said, and I'm paraphrasing, you cannot do this. This is not for you to do. It's only for the sons of Aaron. King Uzziah became very angry at them. And the Bible says that leprosy began to appear in his forehead almost immediately, and Azariah and the other priests observed it. And they sent him out of the temple, but the scripture also says that he left out of the temple because he sensed that this was a judgment from God for his rebellion. And he was a man who, generally speaking, wanted to be a faithful servant of the Lord. And so it bothered his conscience, and so he left. And he had to live in a separate house. And he lived separated from the people until he died. We know from this that disobedience to the Lord is a very serious thing, but this bothered Isaiah. It really bothered Isaiah. You see, Uzziah had become king when he was only 16 years of age, and he had ruled for 52 years. 52 years. And all of the good that had been done in Judah could possibly be wiped away by the next person that came in, the next person that came to power. So Isaiah, he was concerned about this. His death signaled the end of a time of great prosperity and constancy. For Isaiah and the entire nation, when King Uzziah died, it brought them into a period of uncertainty, period of concern. And it appears from Isaiah chapter 6, that Isaiah is still focused upon the death of Uzziah the king, not knowing which way to go. And the Lord is about to remind him that even though Uzziah is gone, that God still reigns in heaven. You know, prophets were people too. Isaiah was stricken by this death, as anyone would be. But the problem here is becoming so focused on the loss that we have recently experienced that we forget about the gain that potentially lies ahead. The Bible has nothing but good things to say about Uzziah even after he died. He made a mistake here and he was punished for the mistake. But in the book of 2 Chronicles, we read very complimentary things about King Uzziah, and life goes on. And Isaiah had to be reminded that life goes on. And not only this, but that God will make sure that it goes in the right way. So what appears to have been a downtime in the life of Isaiah, God is going to turn it around. What happened to Isaiah so many years ago highlights and spotlights the fact that we need to be reminded sometimes of who is sovereign in all things. Who is in control of our spiritual destiny? God is still on the throne. We will all have down times in our lives. They're coming. We may be in one right now. But such times will come. And the fact of the matter is that these times can grow us or they can ruin us, depending upon the thing or the things which have our attention. Isaiah's attention was focused upon Uzziah and the uncertainty of the future instead of upon Jehovah God, who had given Uzziah to Judah to be their king and who would still choose whomever he wanted. So this morning, I want to look at these verses. I want to look at them in a little different way than we normally do. There's so many sermons that could be preached from this passage. There's so many salient points here. Sermons titled, Here Am I, Send Me. Thank you for the song, by the way, Jeremy. And other sermons that focus upon the glory, holy, 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 look at the holiness of God, the throne room of God, all of these different sermons. But I want to look at it in a slightly different way this morning and look at the man Isaiah and how what he saw affected him and how what he saw can be a blessing for us as well. First of all, we need to see what Isaiah saw, verses 1 through 4. And since this was our scripture reading this morning, I'm not going back over this. But the first thing that he saw was God's position. What do I mean by that? Isaiah saw God upon the throne. He saw God in all his glory. And it had a dramatic impact upon his life. King Uzziah may have been gone, but who needs Uzziah when you're standing in the throne room of God and you're seeing God in his presence? An earthly king may have died, but the Lord still reigned. And Isaiah would learn and come to realize that when everything else in life seems to fall apart, that we need to remember that there is a God who is overseeing it all. A God who is in control. It bothers me sometimes to hear the way that terminology is used. When there's a death or a unique tragedy, someone will say, well, with a bubbly face, well, God's in control, as though God caused the tragedy that came to our lives. And that is not the right way to communicate the fact that God's will is sovereign over all. Who brought evil into this world? It was Satan who brought evil into this world. The Bible tells us very clearly that God does chasten us. God does correct us to bring us to a path of righteousness, but the evil that is in the world did not come by God, and God is not the cause of that evil. And when a great evil has occurred and someone well-intentioned said, well, God is in control, it makes it sound as though God is being evil and treating people in an evil way. That is not true. Go back to the Old Testament again, to the book of Job. And in chapter 38 and verse 2, the Lord said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without wisdom? Job thought he had it all figured out. Job's three friends thought that they had it all figured out. His three friends said, well, Job, you're obviously being punished because you're a wicked man and God is bringing all this evil on you. And he wasn't. And Job is then becoming a little bit indignant and saying, well, why are you doing this, Lord? It was not the Lord's desire that Job suffer. But God allowed Job to suffer to prove his faithfulness to Satan. Satan approached the Lord, and the Lord asked him that he considered his servant Job. And they go on to have this discussion, and God allows. But God was in control in this sense. God said, you can touch what he has, but you cannot touch him. God's will is sovereign. Job had done nothing with which God was displeased, and it wasn't his desire to just persecute the man. But God had a greater purpose in allowing Satan to do that. He could prove the faith of Job. He could put that book in our Bible so that we could go back and realize that when bad things happen, it's not because God just wants to terrorize his people. But that Satan was the source of that. But that God will not allow us to be tempted above that we are able, but also with the temptation make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. In Romans chapter 8, there's a very important passage here. And sometimes this passage is misapplied as well. But I want to mention it to you, and I want to put it in its context. And I think when we do, I think it'll be quite obvious what the writer is saying. In Romans 8 and verse 28, Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Oftentimes that verse is yanked out of its context and used to say, well, God can torture us, God can do all of these things, but God is doing it and he'll make something good out of it in the end. Go back to verse 18. Go back to verses 17 and 18. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. What is the context? The context is the trials and the troubles of life that are going to come our way. All right? Throughout the rest of these verses, till you get down to verse 28, Paul is talking in context about what God has done for our salvation. In fact, verse 26, he said, the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not how we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to his will. And we know that all things work together for good. What? All those things that God has put in place for our salvation. How do I know that? Because verse 18 says that all the trials and the problems of this life cannot pull us away from the spiritual blessing that God has planned for us and for the things that he spiritually is doing in spite of these physical things. And that is the way that he closes the chapter. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Does it sound like he's saying that those things are coming from God to break us down, to destroy us? No. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? These things are not the love of Christ, the tribulation, the distress, the persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, what things? Tribulations, trials, persecutions, hardship. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. How? Through all the things that he has done to provide for our soul's salvation. What Paul is saying in verse 28 is that God can work through even the bad things to bring us to a good place spiritually. Those who love and trust the Lord will understand that the devil has brought problems and pain into this world, but it is through God and what he has provided for us that we will overcome. That's what the whole chapter is about. And he says, I'm persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul makes the whole point that the things that are happening to us that are bad and they're evil and they're tearing us down, those aren't from the Lord. But the love of Christ and the blessing of the Lord, the provision of the Lord, will allow us to overcome all of these things. And so Isaiah, as he's looking at God's position, seeing God in this way, he realizes that God's will reigns supreme. That God has the ultimate authority and power over all creation. And so Isaiah may be dead. My life has changed. Our nation is in turmoil. Our nation is in jeopardy. We don't know what's coming next. But God, his will still reigns supreme. And God will make the spiritual outcome, whatever he wants it to be, in spite of any physical problems that come his way. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, Paul elsewhere in this passage, or additionally in this passage, explains what we looked at in Romans 8 this way. He said, for our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul says, yeah, there are problems here. That doesn't mean that God has forgotten us or has forsaken us. He said, God's going to save us in spite of those things. He's going to save us in spite of those things. Isaiah had died But God was going to deal with righteous Judah in spite of the loss of that great king. He not only saw God's position, but he saw God's personality there in verses 2 through 3. The angelic beings that were in the temple, they proclaimed three times the holy nature of the God of heaven. And these creatures are only mentioned here in Scripture, but as high of rank as they are, they were called upon to cry out regarding the holiness of God. Surely Isaiah would have been able to realize that God is holy, that his personality is that which is holy. That is his nature, his being. But even these angelic creatures are crying out. And Isaiah seems to be finally understanding, or probably did finally understand, that even though Uzziah was a good king, and that he was a good king, but that only God is a holy God. And only God's will reign supreme. We need to remember that God's prime characteristic is holiness. Our duty before the Lord is to honor his name by living holy lives before him and giving him all the glory for everything in our lives. This is Bible, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Wherefore, therefore, whether therefore you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so Isaiah learned that this thing was not about Uzziah, and it wasn't about himself, but it was all about God. Because only God deserves to be placed in that position of glory and honor. We need to be careful not to assume that the place belongs to us, that the power belongs to us, that the pride, that the praise belongs to us. It belongs to the Lord and him only. So during the downtimes of our lives, we need to remember that the one who is working out all things spiritually for our good, for our salvation, through Christ that died on the cross, through the plan that God had before the earth was created, through the Holy Spirit communicating to God what we cannot communicate in our own prayers, for the angels that minister for those who would be those who would inherit eternal life for us as Christians. All of these things that God has done, we need to remember that he is working out all things spiritually towards salvation for his will. Job was blessed. He was given so much more materially than he had in the beginning. But that's not the important thing. The important thing was that Job could be in heaven. And those children for whom he had been offering sacrifices that were taken away in that terrible storm, that he would be there with them. We look through material eyes at material circumstances and worry and fret over material things without looking beyond them to what will last through eternity. That's Paul's point there in Romans chapter 8. That even though we have problems, God has worked out our salvation. He's made provision for our salvation so that we can see the things that really matter. James said, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1 and verse 17. Isaiah saw God's position and his personality, but he saw his presence. Our text this morning said, verse 4, that the whole house was filled with smoke, which was a symbol of the presence of God, not only here, but in other places. You'll notice here that the Bible says that his train filled the temple, speaking of his robe. He was the central figure of the temple. So Isaiah is reminded rather forcefully that Uzziah may be gone, but the Lord was still there. He had not been forsaken, even though he was going through a discouraging time in his life. God was still with him, and God reigned in great glory. We need to remember this truth as well, because if we're saved, we're never alone, even though it may seem like it sometimes. We still have the presence of the Lord with us at all times. We may not be able to see him with the eyes of flesh, but we can see him through the eyes of faith. The Hebrew writer said, let your conduct be without covetousness. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isaiah probably felt like he was lost without King Uzziah. The Lord's reminding him, no, look at who I am. Remember who I am. He had seen God's presence. Number two, we need to sense what Isaiah sensed, verses 5 through 7. He sensed, first of all, his own condition. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he was terrified. He was terrified. He realized instantly that there were problems within his own heart. He said, I'm a man. Woe unto me. Woe is unto me. I'm a man of unclean lips. That's what happens when you get close to God. The closer we get to God, the more we realize how imperfect we are. Isaiah probably thought that all was going well in his life until he saw the Lord in his glory and holiness. And when he did, he was made aware of his own shortcomings. Until we see God and are confronted with our own condition before him, we may remain rather haughty and proud. But when we see him for who he is, we will be instantly humbled, just as was Isaiah. Someone says, well, the Bible says no one has ever seen God. No one has seen God in his natural state. That is absolutely true, and there's no contradiction here. What Isaiah was seeing was a vision that was representative of God. But in that vision was good enough. Because Isaiah realized that he was in the presence of pure holiness. And he didn't cry out, woe is my neighbor. Woe is my enemy. He cried out, woe is me. I am undone. A man of unclean lips. Until we are unable to see our own failures and our need for repentance before the Lord, we'll never come clean. We'll never change. We'll never do anything differently. It would be so good if we could actually see the same vision. We see it through the eye of faith, but if we could only see the same thing Isaiah said, we would be different people. It would change us. It changed him. It would change anyone. And it's when we see that our discouraging times, our down times, it turns around and it becomes an encouraging time, an up time, a positive time. All because of the realization we have about the Lord. Isaiah sensed his own cleansing, verses 6 and 7. Thank God that the Lord does not just point out and enumerate our sins, but he also provides the method of cleansing. Jesus died upon the cross and shed his blood. That blood purchased the church, Acts 20 and verse 28, it purchased our pardon. It redeemed us, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. It is that which as a Christian continues to cleanse us as we continue to walk in the light, 1 John 1 and verse 7. It is that blood that we access through baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4. It is that blood that Jesus shed innocently. We were the ones who deserved it. And so when suffering does come to our life, what difference does it make in some ways? Because look at what Jesus suffered, and that was Paul's point in Romans 8. Look at what Jesus suffered, and if he suffered that, then why should we be so upset if we suffer the inconveniences and the problems of our lives? We haven't been nailed yet to a cross. But it was Christ who conquered death and made salvation possible, who told us that we have to believe that he's the Son of God, and in doing that, believing in what he has done, John 8 and verse 24, and that we cannot be ashamed of him, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, but confess our faith in him before others. And to be changed like Isaiah was changed, to repent of our sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5. And to be washed. In Acts chapter 22, when Ananias came to Saul of Tarsus, he asked that famous question. We all know it well. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. If Saul had been saved on the road to Damascus, there would have been no sins to wash away. They were not washed away until he was immersed in water for the purpose of the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. So God not only points out our sins, but He has provided the way for cleansing. And so Isaiah saw this cleansing. In Isaiah's situation under the Old Testament, this was unique and the only place we'll find anything like this, where the angel goes and he takes a live coal off the altar and comes and touches it to his lips and says, "Your iniquities have been forgiven." In baptism, the Lord looks at us when we rise up out of that watery grave of baptism. Paul says, "The old man of sin has been put to death. We leave him behind." Lord says, "Your iniquities, your sins, they've been washed away. They're behind you now." Does that mean that life is going to be easy? No. In fact, now you have a target on your back because you're a Christian, and the devil is going to do even more to try to destroy us. And that's why Paul wrote in Romans 8, don't let that discourage you. Don't let that seem unreasonable for you, but don't let it discourage you, because Jesus, if He died on the cross, if the Father planned that for your salvation, if the Holy Spirit communicates to God the things that you cannot say in prayer, if God is working for you in all of these ways, He's going to make sure that if you are faithful to Him, He's going to make sure to see you through. And heaven will be your home. Don't have to guess about it or wonder. Heaven will be our home. You know, the closer that we get to God, the worse we look. We all probably think that we're really good moral people, and I think we probably are. But when you take any of us, as good as we hope to be, and you get us into the presence of God, the closer we get to God, the worse we're going to look. But God, because He has provided for forgiveness, is willing to make us look really good in His presence. Not because of us, but because of what Jesus has done for us. When that realization comes and we deal with it in obedience to the Lord, we will experience His cleansing, and the opportunity will be given us to do great things for Him. And that's what's happening with Isaiah. So you talk about a downtime turning into an uptime, turning into something really good. That's exactly what we see. So finally, number three, we need to say what Isaiah said in verse 8. "Here am I, send me." What does that mean? When he said, "Here am I," he's telling the Lord, "I'm available. I'm available." As soon as Isaiah's heart was made clean, he heard the Lord's call to service. As soon as we arise from the watery grave of baptism, there is work as a Christian that we can do. We may not know everything about the intricacies of some of the hard writings of the Apostle Paul. There may be a lot of things that we don't know, but we obviously know enough to become a Christian because we just did it. And that, if nothing else, is something that we can share with someone else, to try and teach someone else. When Isaiah said, "Here am I," he was saying, "My discouraging time is behind me now. My downtime is over. It's ready to do positive things. I am ready for service." He was signifying that he was over the death of King Uzziah and that his life was now available to do God's bidding and to bring glory to His name. And that's what we need to say when life turns down. We need to stop saying, "Woe is me," and start asking the question, "Why not me?" That's what Isaiah did when he saw the glory of the Lord. Each of us have a unique ability to serve God in some way, and the only thing that is lacking is commitment. That may sound like a bold statement, but it's the truth. I'm going to say it again. Each one of us has a unique ability to do something in the Lord's service. The only thing that is lacking is commitment. What is it? Is it visiting the sick? Is that the thing for which one of us might be the most talented? Then do it. Commit to it. "Here am I, Lord. I'm available." It might be teaching a Bible class. The only thing lacking is commitment. "Here am I, Lord. I'm available." It might be serving in an office in the Lord's church, like as a deacon or as an elder. It might be someone who's considering going into the ministry, becoming a gospel preacher. Here I am, Lord. I'm available. That's what Isaiah was saying. The only thing lacking is commitment. In Matthew 25, we read the parable of the talents. And there was the five-talent man and the two-talent man and the one-talent man who appears really to be rather lazy, actually, but there was no commitment. We would all agree on that, right? There was no commitment to do the Lord's work. We may be a one-talent man or a one-talent woman, one-talent young person at this point in our lives. We may be a five-talent person. You might be. I'll be the one-talent person. We might be a one-talent person, but the difference between us burying our talent and doing nothing for the Lord and using that talent and hearing those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," which the Lord said to the five-talent man who used his and to the two-talent man who used his talents. The only difference is commitment. And Isaiah said, "Here am I, I'm available." But he also said, "I'm agreeable. Here am I, but send me." He said, "Lord, I am here to do what you want, and I am willing to do what you want." Goes back to commitment. I am willing to do what you want. Send me and let me go and let me do what you want me to do. Whatever the outcome. If we make ourselves available to the Lord and become agreeable with whatever He has given us the talent to do, the Bible is very clear that He will bless us for doing so. If we make the best use of our talents, again, we can look forward to hearing those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." When we look at all of this, we realize that Isaiah was going through a very discouraging time. It was a downtime in his life. And discouraging times are going to come. It may not always be the death of a leader. It could be the death of a loved one. It could be a diagnosis with which we are not at all pleased. It could be anything. But like Paul said in Romans chapter 8, in the end it doesn't matter because God's going to save us in heaven. And none of these things, none of us are going to get out of this place alive. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. And you know, death is not necessarily the worst thing that can ever happen. Death takes us into paradise if we're saved. When being in the presence of God, don't have to worry about any of this foolishness anymore. All of these problems. Discouraging times will come. But the courage to overcome belongs to those who see what Isaiah saw, who sense what Isaiah sensed, and who will say what Isaiah said. Problems are just as sure as the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun day by day. But a focused mind, a clean heart, and a devoted life will help us to understand that God, the holy God who sits upon His throne, will never leave us because of the problems that Satan has brought into this world. Because there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ except us. We can walk away, but the Lord's not going to walk away from us. But oh, the heart of a servant. The heart of a servant like Isaiah. Here am I. Send me. Is that your heart? If you've never made that commitment by obeying the gospel of Christ, why not do that this morning? If you haven't been faithful, why not come home as together we stand and as we sing.